Well, it is Monday, the 8th of August. So we've been looking at the great mystery for a little while now, and we've seen a lot of really cool things so far. And last week we were looking at the things that were written in Ephesians regarding the mystery. Because remember in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Okay? So that writing afore in few words could refer to things that he wrote afore this point in the epistle, like in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. So we looked at that last week, and we did see a number of things regarding the mystery there. But it could also mean that he had written afore in a previous epistle. So we want to check out those things too, because we just don't want to miss anything that might be vital to help us understand these things. Because he said in verse 4, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And I'll just read another couple of verses here. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the mystery was revealed to Paul and to Peter and to others by the Spirit. It was revealed independently to more than one person. And eventually, everybody got to know what the mystery was. It was not necessarily accepted and believed by everybody, but it was at least revealed. So everybody could know it. Now, this evening, I would like to take the time to look in the book of Romans to see what's in there regarding the mystery. But before I do, just a quick review of what the mystery is and how it's defined in verse 6 of Ephesians 3. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So when we look in Romans for things related to the mystery, we want to look at things that talk about being fellow heirs, okay, and being of the same body, and particularly the Gentiles being fellow heirs along with the Judeans that believed in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles being of the same body along with the Judeans that believed in Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles being partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, okay? And we'll see some of all three of these things in the book of Romans. Now, before we go to Romans, I just want to remind everybody that the promise in Christ by the gospel that the Gentiles would be partakers of according to the mystery, the promise in Christ is concerning the gift of Holy Spirit, right? Because remember in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus Christ ascended, in verse 4, he said, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." Because he talked about it before he was crucified, right? So the promise of the Father itself was not a mystery, but that the Gentiles would also be partakers of it was part of the mystery. You see that? So he said, "The promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, not many days hence." So he talked about the gift of Holy Spirit during his earthly ministry. He said a lot of things about it. After the Last Supper, he gave some very specific instructions concerning receiving the Holy Spirit, which he also called the Comforter at the time. But he was only talking to people of Israel, right? So what was received by those that believed on the day of Pentecost was not a mystery. It was foretold. It was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. It was foretold by Jesus Christ. The promise of the Father, the gift of Holy Spirit, was something that was anticipated. It was not a secret. The secret was that the Gentiles would also be partakers of his promise in Christ, and it would be by the gospel. So with that in mind, let's go to Romans 16. I'm going to start at the end of the book instead of the beginning, and there's a reason for that. at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, the last three verses of the epistle are what we call a doxology. And a doxology is a statement that gives glory to God, okay? The reason why it's called a doxology is it comes from the Greek word doxa. And I'm going to click on the Strong's number for the word glory in verse 27. So you can see it's the word doxa. And it's translated glory 147 times. It's also translated glorious 10 times, honor 6 times, praise, dignities, worship. But doxa means glory. That means the apparent greatness of something. Okay? So I'm going to read verses 25 to 27 in Romans 16. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory," doxa, "through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Okay? So this is the doxology, giving praise and glory to God. And again, in verse 25, it says, "Now to him," that's God, "that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Now remember, part of the mystery is that the Gentiles would be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, right? "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now there's more than one mystery listed in the Bible. The word mystery is used of other things besides this mystery regarding the Gentiles being fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But we know that he's talking about this same mystery because it's the one that was kept secret since the world began, right? Like in Ephesians says, "In other ages it was not made known." And "since the world began" is the words chronos aionios. That means the times of eternity. So as far back as the vanishing point, as far back as anyone could go, it was never revealed until it had been revealed to Paul and Peter and the others at this time. Verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest," and literally has been made manifest, "and by the scriptures of the prophets." Now that seems like a contradiction. If it was made manifest by the scriptures of the Old Testament prophets, then it wouldn't have been a mystery before Christ was crucified, right? So it's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. Where it says the scriptures of the prophets, many of the translations render it this way, the prophetic scriptures. Like look at the LITV, "But now has been made plain, and by prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known for obedience of faith to all the nations." Okay? And there's others that talk about, like Darby, "by prophetic scriptures." Okay? The ESV, "But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." So it's not the scriptures of the Old Testament prophets like Moses and Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. Remember when at Antioch, Acts chapter 13, the first basically Gentile church where Barnabas was and he went to get Paul. Acts 13:1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," that's the Apostle Paul. So these were prophets and teachers. A prophet is one who speaks for God. We'd receive revelation from God and would speak it forth to make known what God had to say to people. A teacher is one who will take the scriptures and explain the scriptures so the scriptures can be understood, you see? So in Romans 16, it's talking about that the prophetic scriptures made known the mystery. So there had already been writings, including this writing here, the Epistle to Romans, that makes known the mystery. And these were things that were written before Ephesians was written. Ephesians is like the central place where it's spelled out and defined, but we'll see the elements of the mystery through the book of Romans and other epistles as well. So back in Romans 16:26, but now is made manifest. So the mystery that had been kept secret is now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Means God is the one that commanded the prophetic scriptures to be written, that make known the mystery. And it's made known to all nations. Nations is Gentiles, right? Made known to all Gentiles for the obedience of faith, or for obedience of believing. Remember that phrase, for obedience of believing. By the Gentiles, okay? The mystery was made known by prophetic writings to the Gentiles. At God's command for obedience of believing. Then it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, having read that, let's go to the beginning of Romans and see what the whole book is about and see what we can see in the book of Romans that is either the mystery itself or relating to the mystery. Because remember, at the time Romans was written, the mystery had been revealed to Paul and to Peter and to others. So it was a known thing, okay? So in Romans, we'll see things that could only be true because the mystery had been revealed. Now, it starts off in Romans 1:1 saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Now remember when Jesus Christ called Paul to be an apostle? We read about that in Acts 26, where he said, I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Okay? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and to receive inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul was sent by Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He would speak to those of Israel as well. Remember, Jesus Christ told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he was separated unto the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is significant light of the mystery because the Gentiles would be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And now he tells what the gospel is. And it's the gospel in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that is referring to Old Testament prophets, okay? Because he had promised ahead of time, promised afore. So the gospel itself was not a mystery. The gospel was promised ahead of time. And the gospel is, in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to the flesh, he was the Son of David. And that was known, right? It was known that the Messiah would be the Son of David. Jesus Christ even asked the Pharisees at one point, says the Christ, whose son is he? And he said, David's son. And he said, well, how can that be if David calls him Lord in the scriptures? He refers to the Messiah as his own Lord. And they couldn't answer that because they didn't understand that he would not only be the son of David, but he would be the son of God, which would rank him above David. So even though he's David's son, he would be greater than David himself. And David knew that because when he wrote of the Messiah to come, he considered the Messiah to come his Lord, his superior. So anyway, it was known that the Messiah would be of the seed of David according to the flesh, and it was known in the scriptures that the Messiah would be the Son of God, and that he would be raised from the dead. All these things are in the Old Testament records. So that was not a mystery. The gospel itself is not a mystery. But look at verse 5 and 6. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So it's by Jesus Christ that we have received grace and received apostleship and made apostles for obedience to the faith or obedience of believing among all nations, among all Gentiles for his name. So while the gospel was not a mystery, the fact that the Gentiles would receive the gospel and be partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, that was a mystery. So what the Gentiles would believe would not be a mystery. That the Gentiles would believe it and be partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, that was the mystery, you see? Verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Because Paul is writing to believers in Rome, some of whom were Judeans in background, but many of whom were Gentiles in background, like Romans. Like Cornelius was a Roman, right, of the Italian band. There are many Romans in Rome he's writing to, and they're Gentiles. And there's some believers, like Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they were Jewish, but a lot of them were Gentiles. So it's among whom are ye also? You Jews and Gentiles are also the called of Jesus Christ. And then he continues with the greeting there. But let's skip down to verse 16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which he spelled out, right? For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now look at the next phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's the same gospel that saves both the Judeans who would believe and the Greeks representing the Gentiles, the nations, the Judeans representing the whole house of Israel. They're the first ones who heard it and the first ones that believed. But then the Greeks, representing all the other nations, also got to believe it. And the same gospel saves individuals from both groups. Okay? So let's skip on down to chapter 3. In the rest of chapter 1 and chapters 2 and most of chapter 3, it makes the case that both those of the nations and those of Israel are in big trouble for rejecting God and rejecting who he is and rejecting his word. The Gentiles, because they had long ago abandoned God and were worshiping the creation more than the Creator, right? And they developed their own systems of philosophy and knowledge and science that denied God. So the same thing goes on today, right? It's an old story. And then he talks about the Judeans who had the law given to them, but for the most part, they didn't believe it. They didn't live by the law. So in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Means, are the Judeans better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he quotes a lot from Psalms and other places saying that, you know, everyone's screwed up. Let's skip down to verse 19, where it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who were under the law? That was Israel, right? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay? All the world, that's Jews and Gentiles, everybody guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if people heard the law but didn't do it, they were guilty. If they hadn't heard it and still were violating what the law says, they were also guilty. Verse 21 says, but now, and this is where the good news starts, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by believing concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And the no difference is there's no difference between the Judeans and the Gentiles if they believe, okay? There's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles that don't believe because they're all guilty. And if they do believe, then they all receive the righteousness of God by believing without the law because there's been a change of administration. There's been a change of the covenant. The old covenant has been completed, fulfilled, and a new covenant is now in effect. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Both Jews and Gentiles have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So even though all have sinned, all can now be justified. And the justification is done freely, okay? As a gift, gratuitously, without being merited. So being justified freely by his grace, by the goodness of God and his willingness to give, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. He righted the wrongs, okay? Whatever was wrong from Adam on down, and all the consequences of Adam's disobedience than everybody else's, he made it right. So we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now there's a big word we don't use every day, right? And it means mercy seat. It's referring to the lid on the Ark of the Covenant where the high priest would offer the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement every year. And that blood would pay the price of the sins. So Jesus Christ has been set forth not to be the mercy seat itself, but the blood that was offered on the mercy seat. So whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood. It's through believing in the blood of Christ that his sacrifice paid for our sins. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And it's according to God's righteousness, meaning God had the right to do this, and God was right in what he did. Even though there might be some people who say, hey, how come people can be made righteous if they had personally sinned and missed the mark, and they were guilty before God? Well, it's all because of the substitution of Jesus Christ in the place of everybody that would confess him as Lord. Paid the price for each one. So anyway, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, and that he might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that was God's right to do so. Now let's skip down to verse 29, where it says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So God is God of everybody, right? Whether everybody chooses to worship him or not, he's still God over everybody. From God's point of view, he's God over everybody. Now, from people's point of view, you might have one nation that worships this other god and another nation that worships this other false god from their point of view. But from God's point of view, he's their God. They're messing up by not worshiping the true God, by worshiping false gods. They might not even have knowledge of who the true God is. But he is still God overall, right? Of the Jews and of the Gentiles. It says, yes, of the Gentiles also. He's God over all the nations, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. You see? The same God. There's not two gods that are going to justify two groups of people, right? The one God is going to justify both the circumcision, that's all the Judeans that are under the law, and the uncircumcision are the nations that were not under the law. And it's through faith. Now, regarding the circumcision, it says it's by faith. And the word by is the Greek word ek. It means out from the inside. And when it comes to the uncircumcision, it's through faith. And that's the word dia. And I have a little diagram here. So this is a diagram of the Greek prepositions. Like you have ana, which is up, kata, which is down, epi, which means resting upon, hooper, which is a space above, hoopo, which is under, ice, E-I-S, means from the outside into, en, E-N, which means remaining within, ek, means from the inside to the outside, dia is through. Okay, starting on the outside, going through the inside and coming out on the other side. Okay? So it talks about the circumcision being justified out of faith. You know, by faith is out of faith. It's ek. Why? Because they already had the word, right? Mm-hmm. If they would just believe that word that they had and believe in the Messiah and believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that God had raised him from the dead, as the scriptures said would happen, then they're being justified out of faith, out of believing what God had said. The uncircumcision, the Gentiles that didn't have the word to begin with, they would have to be introduced to the word and then believe it, and then they would be justified. So they would have to go through it instead of just come from the inside out. So it's just a little bit about Greek prepositions I thought would bless you. But it's one God that shall justify or make righteous the circumcision by or out of faith, out of believing what he had said. And the uncircumcision shall God justify through faith, through believing, introducing them to the word, and then they would believe it and become justified. Pretty neat, huh? Mm-hmm. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about the blessedness of those who would believe, as David wrote about in the Psalms. Verse 8, Romans 4, 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And it also talks about Abraham in this chapter. But look at this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Remember, because it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Verse 10 says, how is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? That's not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In Genesis 15, where God showed him the stars and said, see if you can count the stars, so shall thy seed be. And Abram believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. He was not yet circumcised, because circumcision was chapter 17 of Genesis. So he was still uncircumcised when he was judged righteous by God. And Paul is making a point of that here in his epistle. And of course, it's just not Paul's idea. He's being instructed to write this, right? So it's really God that wants the people to know that Abraham was judged righteous by God before he was circumcised. So it wasn't circumcision that made him righteous, was it? No. It was believing that made him righteous in God's eyes, and then the circumcision followed. Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, or the believing which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay? So Abraham was considered the father of all that would believe, even those that are not circumcised, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, or believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, none of this is really the mystery, because he's just stating things that can be seen from the Old Testament records, right? But he's making the point that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, are now made righteous by believing. Believing what? Believing the gospel. And that relates to the mystery, that the Gentiles would be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, like said in Ephesians 3:6. That's why I'm covering this with you right now. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, remember, what was the promise in Christ by the gospel? It was the promise of Spirit. The promise of the Father to be baptized, not in water, but in Spirit, right? It also mentions that in Galatians 3:14. I just want to take a quick side trip to Galatians 3:14 to underline that for you. In Galatians 3:14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through believing. Through believing what? Believing the gospel. Okay? That the Gentiles in this administration do not need to become circumcised and to keep the Old Testament law in order to be on the inside of things like they used to, right? Under the law, any Gentile that wanted to worship God, that wanted to partake of the Passover, could be circumcised by his own free will, and then he was expected to keep the entire law along with everybody else that was born into Israel. And that Gentile that did so would be considered part of the family. They were called proselytes, and we saw that, remember, in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. There were Jews and proselytes, Judeans and proselytes out of every nation under heaven. The proselytes were the Gentiles that had converted and decided to become circumcised and to keep the law. And that's how a Gentile could be blessed by God during the law administration and during the Christ administration. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, before it was known that any Gentile could just believe the gospel and get saved, they were still doing that then, right? It was a secret that a Gentile could just believe the gospel, the same gospel that the Jews believed starting on the day of Pentecost to get born again and saved. That was not known until it was revealed to Paul and Peter and the others. So back in Romans 8 now, it talks about Christ being in the believer. Look at verse 10 again, Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the gospel of Christ and the promise that was promised before included spirit, and the spirit would be the means by which Christ would be in you, was it part of the mystery that a person of Israel that believed would have Christ in them? No. And let me show you. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Because we all recognize Christ in you, the hope of glory is the riches of the mystery, right? But look at John 14, starting in verse 15. This is after the Last Supper. This is before Jesus Christ is crucified. Any information that's going to be spoken out loud here will not be included in the mystery. Because had the princes of the world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the mystery was not revealed before the crucifixion. The Last Supper is before the crucifixion. Bearing that in mind, John 14, starting in verse 15, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Okay? And he was talking about what would come on Pentecost. He told them ahead of time that it would be Christ in you. But who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, all of whom were people of Israel, right? He's not talking to any Gentiles here. Look at Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17, again, before the crucifixion. We'll start in chapter 17, verse 20. He's praying to God out loud. And he's halfway through his prayer here, where he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," talking about his disciples that were with him there. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So he's talking to God about his disciples and about the ones that his disciples would speak to, that would believe. Said, I in them. It's Christ in them. And thou in me. Okay? God and Christ in them. But he's only referring to Israel here, you see? He's only referring to people of Israel here. Because the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel was not yet known. And if anybody had known it, then the princes of this world could have known it and would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And they did crucify the Lord of glory, so they didn't know it, right? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and pay very close attention to what it says. Colossians 1, we're going to start in verse 25. And this is Paul writing to the believers in Colossae, who knew the mystery. It had been made known, and they read about it in the other epistles. Verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister. Well, let's go back to verse 24, because it talks about the body of Christ. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is his body. That's part of the mystery. You know, Gentiles, fellow heirs, and of one body. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. It was not a secret that it would be Christ in the believers when it was only concerning Israel. Okay? Jesus Christ made that known after the Last Supper, before he was crucified, in his words to the apostles that were there and the other disciples that were there, and in his prayer that was prayed out loud to God. But that this would include the Gentiles, that's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, you Gentiles, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. You see? So the mystery is that would be Christ in you, Gentiles, as well as Judeans. Okay? Christ in you, no matter what nation that you're from. Lynn has a question. Say it out loud.
So in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Mm-hmm. I thought the riches of the glory was that it was Christ in the Gentiles, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
But the mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and have the same body.
Right. Right. And because the mystery is true, that the Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ are fellow heirs with the Jews that believe in Jesus Christ and are the saint of the same body along with the Jews that believe in Jesus Christ and partakers of his promise of the Holy Spirit in Christ by the gospel, that's why it's Christ in the Gentiles as well as the Jews if they believe, you see? That's the riches of the glory of it.
That's the riches, but the mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs.
Right.
And it's still...
So the riches of the glory of the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the Jews and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, I mean, receiving the Holy Spirit, is that it would be Christ within everybody, Jews and Gentiles that believe. Everybody in the body of Christ is Christ in them.
So for the Jews, the riches of the glory, them having Christ in them, the Jews...
That was riches of the glory for them, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
But this is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. And the word among is the word in the riches of the glory of this mystery in the Gentiles, in the nations, in the Gentiles that believe, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why if you read about Jesus Christ saying it's going to be God in me and me in you, you know.
He didn't call it Christ.
He says, I in you.
Yes.
He says, I will be in you. God in me and I in you. Look at that again in John chapter 14. Just so you... John 14 again, verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay? I in you. And then in chapter 17, when he was praying to God out loud, verse 23 says, I in them, and thou, God, in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So he's saying to God, God, I'm going to be in them, and you're going to be in me. That's God in Christ in the believer. But the secret part was it would include Gentiles that would believe. And that's the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in the Gentiles that believed as well as the Jews. And the hope of glory, that it's one hope for Jews or Gentiles that believe. You know, there was, under the Old Testament, there was always a difference between what was available to Israel and what was available to the other nations, unless an individual from that other nation would become a proselyte. And this is just by believing the gospel. Now, oh, you know, there's something else that I had to cover in Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. And this is important. Talking about the Spirit, which was the promise in Christ by the gospel, was the Spirit that would be received. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means the manifestation of the Spirit is evidence to you, to your spirit, your, you know, your soul, okay, that you're children of God, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The word joint heirs, synkleronomos, is used in Ephesians 3:6, where it's translated fellow heirs. Okay? Same word. So that Spirit that we receive by believing the gospel makes us children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs. And the great mystery was that the Gentiles also would be fellow heirs. You see? And not just that they're fellow heirs with the Judeans, but fellow heirs with Christ. This is really big. And it's revealed here. And again, the fact that Romans is addressed to both Jews and Gentiles makes it very significant that says we are children and we are heirs and we are joint heirs with Christ. That is really cool. Now, in Romans 10, very quickly, verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So it makes the point where he spells out what the word of faith is, the condition upon which you enter into the new covenant with God, receive salvation, is available to both Jew and Greek. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So again, that relates to that the Gentiles are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But what about being of the same body? You'll see that in Romans 12. Romans 12 is all about the renewed mind. Isn't that right, Doug Hamilton?
That's right.
Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and he's addressing all the brethren, both Jews and Gentiles, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself as in italics, or just not to think more highly or out of bounds than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. It says that right here in Romans, that we, including Jews and Gentiles, are one body in Christ, right? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And he makes a big point of that right here in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 14, he discusses the difference in the way people eat and the judgment that people might have of one another based on what they eat or what they don't eat. Why is that a big deal here? Well, because of the mystery, you have those who were Judeans and those who were Gentiles from many other nations all together in one body. The Gentiles might be eating things that the Judeans wouldn't eat because that's the way that they were brought up. They might be very offended that a Gentile might be eating pork products in front of them, or clams or oysters or lobster or shrimp and things that they were raised not to be able to eat. In this administration, it's okay for us to eat anything. But say a Judean that just got born again, now they're in a fellowship with others and they're eating all the stuff, they might be repulsed by someone eating something that they, in their minds, still thinks that's taboo. They might consider people sinning that are not really sinning, but in their mind they are. And in Romans 14, he says, be considerate one of another. Even though you know you can eat anything you want, and it doesn't matter, it may matter to that person. So for the sake of that person, why don't you just not eat that in front of them? You know, covers that in Romans 14, because that is in light of the practical aspects of the mystery. Those that had been Judeans and those that are from all these other nations need to figure out, well, they don't have to figure out how to get along with each other. They have to follow the instructions of God to know how to get along with each other. You see, figuring it out doesn't usually work, but listening and obeying the word of God does. Romans 15 talks about a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Christ being a light to the Gentiles and the Gentiles trusting in him. Those were things that were known because they're written by Isaiah and other prophets. It's not the mystery that the Gentiles would be blessed by the Messiah. What was a mystery is how, okay? The Gentiles, it was known that they would be blessed, but the fact that they would become of one body, fellow heirs, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that was the mystery. But Paul is, for the sake of those who might have trouble accepting that the mystery is a legitimate thing, you know, think of those of Israel that might not like having Gentiles part of the fellowship. They needed to know, okay, remember, it says so in Isaiah that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, that it was God's intention for the Gentiles to be involved. The secret was how they would be involved, how it would come to pass, how they would be blessed. In previous administrations, they had to be a proselyte. In this administration, that's not necessary. Just by believing and acting on Romans 10:9, any Judean, any Gentile can be saved, and they are now part of one body. We're all fellow heirs with each other and with Christ, and we're all partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so that's some things in Romans that are important in relation to the mystery. Again, there's some things that were not secret, but because of the mystery, they become very significant now that the mystery is revealed. And the big thing is that the things that God had promised to Israel regarding the new covenant and the Messiah and the things that would happen with the promised gift of Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles, it wasn't known before that they would be in on this, but now it is. And now that it's been made known, we've got to live with it. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth and it's the thing that God has done. So here we are. But, you know, God didn't leave it to people to decide what they wanted the salvation to be like. He didn't leave it to the people involved to decide how they would be saved and who would be included. That was his call. And it was his call what he would do, and it was his call when he would make known what he would do and when he would make known what he had in fact already done, okay, that people can now enjoy if they so desire.